Family, as you look back over your lifetime, has there ever been a time when your name or your picture made it into the local newspaper? If you did make it into your local newspaper, was that something that you were proud of, or was that something that made you wince? Now, family, looking back over my growing up years, there were a few times when my name and my face made it into our local paper. Most of the time, it was positive, something I could be proud of. But there was one picture. There was one picture that to this day still gives me a moment of pause. During my sophomore year, my picture appeared as part of a group shot at the Carroll County Track and Field Championships. Now, here on this picture, you can see me over here on the very far left during the finals of the 110-meter high hurdles. This was only my second season running the 110 high hurdles, but here I was in the county championships, and I was fortunate to finish in fourth place. Fourth place in the county was pretty good for only my second season. Now, the reason I wanted to show you this picture, family, was not to brag to you this morning about my athletic abilities, but really to tell you the truth about what happened during this race. You see, during this race, this was the finals of the 110 hurdles, I was on the razor's edge of being disqualified from this race. Which means that if I had been disqualified, this picture that you're looking at this morning would not be something for me to celebrate. It would rather be something for me to mourn over. You see, family, over 2 years, I was still just learning how to run the high hurdles, and there's a certain routine, there's a certain style that you have to develop, and it has to be learned, it has to be trained into you. Well, I had a certain running style by which when I would cross the hurdle, I would sometimes put my right hand out to the side. I would go over the hurdle with my left foot, and I would lean in, and sometimes my right hand would shoot out to the side. And this was just a bad habit that my coach tried to break me of, but I just couldn't make it go away. Well, here I am in the championship race for the county. And this race between me and another kid, we were very neck and neck for third place and fourth place. The guy was on my right. He was from a rival high school in the county. Well, at least three times during this race, my right arm kept whacking him in his lane and nearly throwing him off his stride. Well, in just a few final steps before the finish line, he lunged out just a half a step in front of me, and he won the third place medal. And I went home with the cheesy fourth place ribbon. Now, had it been the other way around, had it been me winning third place and him winning fourth place, he would have had every right to protest that race, and I would have been disqualified. So whenever this newspaper picture comes across my path in my files, I see this picture and it always makes me wince because I remember this day so well that I was on the razor's edge of nearly being disqualified. I nearly knocked myself out of the race. Instead of running a race to be truly proud of, this picture could have been my most embarrassing defeat. Friends, we want to take our Bibles here this morning, and we're going to go once again to Galatians chapter 5. And family, today we're going to come to a portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul actually adopts a track metaphor. He's going to use a track metaphor to teach some spiritual truth to these Galatians. And Paul is going to question the Galatian Christians on the kind of race that they were running. They had started off running so well in this race of faith, but false teachers had weaved into their lane, and the Galatians were breaking stride, and they were stumbling. So family, let's go to Galatians 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15 this morning in this message that I've entitled, Are You Running Well? Family, last time we were together in our study of this book, we learned that chapter 5 is a hinge point. Chapter 5, verse 1 is an important hinge point in this book. It's a transition point in Paul's letter. The first four chapters of Galatians, Paul is unleashing a number of appeals, a number of arguments in favor of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But now in chapter 5, there's a shift. And Paul makes a shift here, moving from these theological arguments and these personal arguments. Paul starts now in chapter 5 to begin practically applying these truths. Paul starts to hold out these practical pleas of how the Galatians ought to be moving forward in their Christian lives as they are holding fast to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Family, last time you and I were together, we looked at Galatians 5:1, and I told you that Galatians 5:1 is really the theme verse of this whole letter, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." If you didn't put a star by that, you need to. Galatians 5:1 is the theme verse of this whole letter. Well, friends, we're going to move forward this morning. We're going to listen today to some of Paul's practical challenges that are here in verses 7 to 15. So what important insights can you and I take away from this text to apply to our Christian lives here in the present? We want to ask this question this morning, Christian friends. What will it take for you to run well in your race of faith? I want to show you three things this morning, family. Here's number one. What will it take for you to run a good race in your race of faith? Number one, keep your mind fixed on the truth of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll take your bulletin. If you open it, you can follow along and write some of these thoughts down and see some of the scriptures we'll use. Here's number one, keep your mind fixed on the truth of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Now, Christian friends, listen. Ever since the inception of television and instant replay, coaches and athletes like to go back after the fact, and they like to evaluate what they did well and what did not go so well so that the next race or the next game will be even better. Well, family, here in verse 1, Paul is addressing here the Galatians, in verse 7. Paul's addressing these Galatians on their own race of faith. This race was not something that was completed. Paul's not talking about a race that had taken place and now they're evaluating it. Paul is talking about their Christian life race that is still ongoing. Now, our New King James translations reads this way, "You ran well." But I think I really prefer some of the other translations here, which put it this way, "You were running well." You were running well. In other words, Paul says, Galatians, you were really running so well in this race of faith. You came to faith in Christ. You were on the right track. You were running with great faithfulness to him. But then these Jewish false teachers showed up. And they started to wander into your lane. And they started to bump you off course. And they started to make you stumble and nearly fall. Look what Paul says there. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's interesting, family, that word "who" is in the singular. So Paul is likely referring to one man in particular who was one of the leaders of this group of false teachers, this outspoken leader who was having such an influence on the Galatian Christians. Now, Paul didn't know necessarily who this man was by name, but Paul was upset that the Galatian Christians were listening to this leader, listening to him. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "This persuasion." Paul says, this idea that faith alone isn't enough, Paul says, that corrupting influence that doesn't come from God. What this leader is teaching you, what these false teachers are trying to get you to follow, it's not the truth. That persuasion didn't come from God. When God called you to salvation, he called you through the truth of Jesus Christ alone, that salvation's by grace, through faith in Christ. Paul says, just like a little yeast, it only takes a little yeast added into the dough to make that whole loaf rise up. Paul says, so it only takes just a little dose of some false teaching to take root into that church family. And now, look what's happening. Look how many of these Christians in Galatia had been impacted and infected by this false teaching. These Jewish legalists, they weren't preaching the truth. They weren't preaching the truth because anything that deviates from Jesus Christ alone as a way of salvation, you deviate from that, it isn't the truth. But family, did you notice? I think this is great. For as off course as the Galatians were going, Paul was still optimistic. Look at verse 10. Paul is still optimistic in verse 10. He says, I still have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll have no other mind. Paul is very hopeful that they're going to rethink, that they're going to readjust, realign their unity, the whole church come together again in a reaffirmed belief that it isn't about Jewish rules and Jewish regulations. No, that's not the way to salvation, but it is through the truth, through Jesus Christ alone. Christian friend, here's a relevant application for you this morning. Do you want to know, Christian? Do you want to know if you are running well? Well, ask yourself this critical question. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you genuinely trusting in the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross? Or are you trusting your own performance in religion? I'm asking this morning, are you persisting in the right lane, the straight lane, which is gospel truth? Are you not giving credence to false doctrines that would try to hinge upon your lane, swerve into your lane? Oh, friend, if you want to know if you're running well, see how you're doing regarding the truth. And it isn't only knowing the truth, but it is persisting in the truth and even obeying the truth. Family, look in your notes this morning. I gave you this great scripture. I think it's fascinating that 10 different times in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his followers about this important idea of abiding in him. That word abiding, having the idea of remaining with him, staying with him, standing with him, and not being drawn off course. Look in your notes. I gave you John 8:31. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christian friend, you need to know today, running well in the Christian race means keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to abide in Him. You need to abide in His Word. Abide in His truth. That is the only way you can cross the finish line with a victory. You know, perhaps you're listening to this message this morning. Maybe you're wondering here today if you're even in the race. Maybe you're wondering if you're even in this race that we're talking about. Think about where you are this morning, friend. Maybe people have told you that getting right with God is about you being good. They said, well, if you want to get with God, if you want to go to heaven someday, you need to be good, you need to do good. Maybe people have told you that getting right with God is being religious. It's being religious. It's going to church. Friend, listen, maybe the light is starting to go on for you this morning. The light is going on that religious rules really isn't the way. Man-made morality isn't the way. It isn't those things that lead you to heaven. In fact, it's those things that will trip you up the most. Man-made morality and attempts at religion, those will just trip you up. The truth is, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. Friend, if the light is going on for you today, well, don't just sit here and listen. Dear friend, do something about it. Act on it. If you see that Jesus is the way, then believe on Him. Confess your sin to Christ. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Master. You need to acknowledge your own sins and call out to Jesus by faith for Him to forgive you and to become the Lord of your life. Friend, you need to entrust yourself to Christ. You need to embrace the truth of Christ and then walk in that truth by faith from this day forward. Friend, that is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not merely to be a good person or to go to church. It means to entrust oneself to Christ, that Christ alone is the way to salvation. Friend, that is what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you have questions about that. Well, friend, come and talk to me. If you have questions about what it means to follow Christ or to be a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? How to be a part of this race of faith? Friend, come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. Now, let's move on, family. Let me show you a second thing from this text Paul wants Christians to know. Number two, if you're to keep running well for Christ, number two, keep your spirit faithful in spite of persecution. Number two, keep your spirit faithful in spite of persecution. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in our text. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, then why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Christian friends, when we study the New Testament carefully, if we were to think about the Christians who were on the receiving end of physical pain, physical punishment, even physical persecution for their faith in Christ, well, without a doubt, the Apostle Paul must be at the top of the list of Christians who suffered pain for Jesus. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I won't make you turn there, the Apostle Paul outlined the many times and the many different ways that Paul had been beaten, whipped, stoned, assaulted, imprisoned. Why? All for the cause of Christ. All for preaching the news that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. Well, as we study the life of Paul, look at Paul's story, his history. Who were some of Paul's most vicious opponents? Who were some of Paul's most vicious opponents? The answer is the Jewish elites, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders of Israel. They were outraged. They were so angry at Paul that Paul would turn his back on his Jewish upbringing, his Jewish education, and Paul turned tail away from Judaism, and Paul joined the Christians. When Paul went from city to city to city preaching about Jesus alone as the way of salvation, Paul was constantly being met by angry Jews who wanted to see Paul run out of town on a rail or worse, and they often did such things. Well, family, with that in mind, would you look at verse 11? There was apparently a false narrative going around the Galatian region. There was a false narrative being said about Paul. This false narrative that Paul was preaching that you have to get circumcised like Jewish circumcision if you want to be a Christian. Now, Paul used to preach that. Paul used to preach circumcision before he met Jesus. Paul used to preach that when he was still a zealous Jew. When he was still a devoted Pharisee, Paul used to preach circumcision, but that was before he met Jesus. That was before he understood the gospel. But yet, here are these false teachers. False teachers are trying to make inroads with the Galatian Christians. And these false teachers were saying, "Hey, listen, we're just saying the same thing Paul is. Paul says that salvation requires circumcision." And Paul says, Wait a minute, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says, if I was still preaching circumcision as part of what it means to have salvation, Paul says, then why am I still being persecuted? Why am I still getting beat up and whipped and stoned and imprisoned and having to escape cities in the middle of the night with them lowering me down by a basket? Why am I being persecuted if I really was preaching that circumcision is part of salvation? Paul says that's ridiculous. If Paul preached salvation by religious rules, did you see what he says? The offense of the cross goes away. The offense of the cross goes away. And then he wouldn't be on the receiving end of so much pain and punishment. Now, family, it's interesting. I hope you'll underline this word offense. that word offense. You see it there in your New King James Bible. In the original word, the Greek word, is the word scandalon. Scandalon. Now that's an interesting word because it's the same word by which we get our English word scandal. Scandal. The offense of the cross. The scandal of the cross. What is a scandal? What is a scandal? A scandal is something that is so offensive, it is like a trap. It is like a snare. It is something that happens that is so offensive, something that people find so reprehensible, so shocking that they can't walk by it. They trip over it, they stumble over it, they see it, and they're shocked by it. It's a scandal. And we've had a lot of scandals in America over the years, haven't we? Well, have you ever stopped to wonder, what is so scandalous about the gospel? What is so offensive? What is so scandalous about Jesus Christ and his cross? Why is the gospel such a scandal? Why is it such an offense to every human heart? I'll tell you why. The gospel is such an offense because the gospel says, no matter how good you are, no matter how religious you are, no matter how moral you are, you cannot save yourself. To have salvation, to be right with God, you must only come through Christ. Through Christ and through Christ alone. That is the gospel. To truly have salvation, you must empty your hands. And you must come to Jesus Christ with nothing. The gospel message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus and the cross of Jesus is such a scandal even today because with sinful people, it crushes their pride. It forces people to come with empty hands. It forces them to acknowledge that they can't save themselves. It forces them to acknowledge their inability, that they have to come empty-handed to Jesus. The human heart, as you well know, is so proud, so puffed up, so arrogant by nature. And as human beings, we want to earn our way. We want to pay our own way. We want to say that we had some part in what was accomplished. But the gospel says, no. The gospel says, you contribute nothing. The gospel of Jesus says, you give nothing. Jesus does everything. Jesus has done it all. Jesus gets all the credit. Jesus gets all the glory. Jesus gets all the praise. That's the gospel. And so in every generation, in Paul's generation, and every generation since, and in our generation, people with proud hearts find the gospel offensive. It is a scandal to them. They oppose it. They don't like it. And in some cases, they even persecute people who proclaim that message faithfully. So this is what the Galatians were up against. This is what Paul was up against. These false teachers were causing so much trouble. They had brought so much turmoil into this local church, so much angst to Paul's heart. Paul had gave these people the truth. The truth of Jesus alone. You come empty-handed. It's not religion, not morality, not your goodness. It's Christ alone. These false teachers came in and said, oh, but you need this. You need rules. You need religion. You need Jewish circumcision. And Paul says, oh, I can't believe this. Such trouble from these people. These troublemaking false teachers. Look what Paul says in verse 12. These false teachers had stirred up so much turmoil, so much trouble, so much error was stirred into this church. Look what Paul says in verse 12. This will shock you. This will shock you. Here are these false teachers so hyped up about wanting to get all the men. Everybody has to go along with circumcision. Oh, you got to have circumcision if you're going to be a follower of God. That wasn't the truth. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Paul says, I wish these troublemakers would just go all the way and castrate themselves. So hyped up about everybody getting circumcised, I just wish they'd cut themselves off. That's how mad I am at the trouble these guys have caused. Now, we hear that kind of talk today, family, and we say, wow, I can't believe Paul would say that. That is so over the top. I mean, wow, he said that. Well, listen, didn't Jesus say some over the top things too? Look in your notes. Jesus said this in Matthew 18. Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and him drown in the depth of the sea. It's okay to be mad when truth is at stake. So Paul had it up to here with this false teaching. He had it up to here with these false teachers and the trouble they were causing for him and for these believers. Paul says, man, let these false teachers, just let them go off. They're so hyped up about circumcision and cutting pieces of skin. I just wish they'd cut themselves off. Paul says, I'm going to go on preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. I don't care how scandalous it is, I'm going to preach the truth. Here's a lesson for us today, Christian friends. Is there a lesson here? Is there a lesson here for you, 21st century Christian? The answer is absolutely. The message of Jesus Christ and his cross is still a scandal today. It is as much an offense today in the 21st century as it was in the first century. When you come to the proud, to the arrogant, to the haughty, to the self-righteous, to the religious person today, and you tell them that they can do nothing of themselves to get to heaven or to be right with God, when you tell them they can come with nothing, that they must come with empty hands to Jesus Christ alone, that is still an offensive message to people because they want to earn it, they want to buy it, they think they deserve it, they want to have some part in it, and it's an offensive message. But listen, just because the cross is offensive, that doesn't mean you should be offensive. I'll say that again. Just because the cross is offensive doesn't mean you should be offensive, Christian. You and I are called to speak the truth in love. We shouldn't purposefully go about offending people, demeaning people, insulting people, thinking that somehow that is biblical evangelism, because it's not. As much as possible, you and I are called to love. We're called to be loving in our approach, not loud, not obnoxious, not rude, not condescending. Listen, in the final analysis, it's the gospel that will be offensive. The gospel, the message of Jesus, it will be offensive to sinners. Because why? It breaks their pride. It turns them away from themselves. It turns them to Jesus. So if you are faithful to speak that message, well, there might be some times that you'll be on the receiving end of some opposition, maybe some anger, some hostility from people, maybe even some persecution. But just like Paul, just like the believers of history, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep running your race. Keep your eyes on the truth. Keep speaking the truth, even when it is unpopular. But listen, if there's going to be an offense, let the offense come naturally through the gospel. Don't you be offensive. Let the gospel be its offense, not our presentation being offensive. Now, one more practical truth here, family. Number three, keep your life full of liberty and love. Number three from Paul, keep your life full of liberty and love. Look at verse 13. Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christian friends, let me ask you something here. Is there anything more thrilling in the life of a child than seeing the snow piling up on the roads and then seeing across the TV screen that school is canceled? Is there anything more exciting in the life of a kid that school is canceled because of snow? I know down through the years when my kids have seen the news on that snowy winter day, their reactions are priceless. That school is canceled. I mean, my kids have done everything from cheering, shouting hallelujah, getting down on their knees, thank you, Jesus, dancing in their socked feet. You know, sometimes when school gets canceled, my boys, it's amazing how this happens. Within 2 minutes of school being canceled, my boys will often start rattling off all the things that they're going to do that day. Oh, here's all the stuff we're going to do today. We're going to play movies. We're going to watch all these Blu-rays, and we're going to play video games, and we're going to eat junk food. Your kids say that. I just heard my son say, yup. Yup. But that's when dad and mom have to say, hold on a second, Seth. Just because you have freedom from school today doesn't mean you automatically get to do whatever you want to do. Family, look at verses 13 to 15. The Apostle Paul says something similar to the Galatians. He says, yes, in Christ you have liberty. You have liberty in Christ. You're not chained. You're not a slave to all these religious rules, regulations, dietary laws, and feasts. But having that liberty doesn't mean you can live however you want. Just because you have liberty, Paul says, doesn't mean you have license to engage in sinful behavior. Look in your notes. I gave you a quote from William Barclay, helpful Bible commentator. Barclay said, the Christian is not the man who has become free to sin, but the man who, by the grace of God, has become free not to sin. So yes, these Galatians, they were free from all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, feast days and dietary rules and circumcision. However, they were not free from all the moral laws of God, like loving God and loving your neighbor and all those other timeless moral laws and biblical values that stand true in every generation. Look at verse 14. This is interesting. Paul says something similar that Jesus said. Jesus said this same thing in Matthew 22 and Luke 10, that the grand summary of the whole Old Testament law comes down to this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So friends, here's the point. These Galatians were free. They had liberty. They were free in Christ, free from all the rules and rituals that the false teachers wanted to chain them to. Running the race for Christ still means that you live a life of loving God and loving your neighbor. And where does that begin first of all? Loving God and loving your neighbor, where does that start? It starts right inside your own church with these neighbors that you are with in the family of Christ. Many of you watch Discovery Channel. Some of you watch Animal Planet. Some of you watch National Geographic. Have you ever seen a pack of wild lions or a pack of wild hyenas fight over a single piece of meat? Oh man, it's something to watch. You watch these hyenas or these lions, there's a whole pack of them, and there's just one chunk of meat, and they're all going to fight over it, and they're scrapping, and with one bite, they're trying to bite the meat. But then the next bite, they're going to chomp one of the other animals to keep the animals from getting the meat. And then pretty soon, in just a few seconds, the animals themselves are as torn up and as bloody as the meat they're trying to eat. You know what? That happens in church. That happens a lot in churches. When Christians are fighting with each other, they're arguing and they're criticizing one another, picking at each other. Here in the Galatian church, that was happening. You had one group over here that had been infected by all the false teachers. And they were saying, oh, we got to get circumcised and we got to do all the Jewish rules and regulations. We got to do this. They had been infected by the error. But then over here on this side, you had another group that was still trying to hold fast to the truth. The truth they heard from Paul. And so here they were, man, scrapping and fighting and going at it. And this church was in trouble. Look in your notes. One Bible scholar said it this way quite wisely. This was far from the biblical ideal of believers dwelling together in unity. Christian friend, what does that mean for you today? What do you take away from this by way of practical application? Well, Christian friend, this text for us is a reminder that running a race for Christ doesn't mean you're running wild, but it does mean you run well. You're not running wild, but you are trying to run well. You run well with Christ's values in view. The Christian who's running the race for Christ does the things that please Christ. And that means loving God and loving others. It means serving others instead of serving yourself. This is a life that is full. It's a full life. It's the blessed life. But it's a life of liberty and a life of love. It's not one or the other. It is both. It is liberty, but it is love. It is both of them together, both inside and outside of the church. So, Christian, take a look at your Christian life journey today. Let me talk to you, believer. What kind of race are you running at present? Are you running a careless one or a careful one? Are you running a selfish one or a selfless one? One that hurts the cause of Christ or one that helps the cause of Christ? One that tears down your fellow believers or one that raises up your believers? Family, what a reminder is here. Just because Jesus has given us liberty, just because we're no longer slaves to religion, that doesn't mean we get to just live whatever kind of life we want. We are not to let our sinful flesh dominate or call the shots. We are to be known for our liberty in Christ as well as our love for Christ. And how does that come out? It comes out daily in a godly life with a compassionate heart for others. Believers, as we draw to a close this morning, I hope this portion of God's Word, I hope it's challenged you, I hope it's encouraged you, I hope it's motivated you to run your race well. This text is a great reminder to his family that it is very possible to start well. To start well, running a race by faith, but then end up tripping and nearly falling down when you give heed to false doctrines and incorrect teachings that are contrary to Christ. So Christian, as you go out to a new week, make it your aim, believer, make it your aim to run well. Run a good race from beginning to end. And how do you do it? Here it is. You keep your mind fixed on the truth of Christ. You keep your spirit faithful despite the opposition. And you keep your life full of both liberty and love. Friends, when I look back to that time when I ran the county championships and ran those hurdles, I was so fortunate not to be disqualified. I was almost disqualified for the way I was running. And if I had been disqualified, that picture of me on the front page of our county newspaper, on the front page above the fold, that picture would never be something to celebrate. It would be something to mourn about. So Christian friends, be careful. Be careful of the race you're running for Jesus. Run straight. Run true. Run with passion. Run with love. But never forget this, Christian. It is not how well you start the race. It is how well you finish.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.